pass the offering plate. Just a friendly reminder, encourage on your way out. The plates are there by the sound booth on the table. As always, you can give securely online through the website as well. And let me just say again, thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord, to give to Him. He supplies our needs, and we're doing well, and we praise God for that. So thank you for that. All right, well, before I get into the message this morning, I know we're not howdy and shaken, but we can howdy and wave. So take a moment here. Go ahead, and if you'd like to, stand up, wave, greet one another. Just, noticed, I'm thinking about, there's a church in Texas that they have a table and they have the wristbands, and which are color-coded to let people know your level of comfortableness with exposure. If you wear a green one, it means come on up and give me a hug. They're comfortable with that, or shake my hand. The yellow ones are okay, maybe a fist bump or something, or the, you know, they've been, you know, kicking legs together or something. A little bit more, not quite up to the hug stage yet, but you know, maybe, you know, fist bump or something. And then the red ones are keep your distance. I'm not ready for that yet. I don't know. It is interesting that each of us needs to kind of work through that, I think. And I think the other side of that is to respect the where people are at. And I understand some have very good reasons to be more concerned or cautious. My kids keep reminding me I'm in the at-risk group now. Maybe it has something to do with all the gray hair, I don't know. As I keep telling, or had a birthday here in June, and they kept saying, how does it feel to be a year older? And I said, it's one more day. And one of my kids went on my birthday, actually, goes, how does it feel to be a day older? And I said, it feels good. It feels good. Well, this morning, we've been kind of following a series of things that the general theme is kind of around camping and drawing some stories about different things. And this one, in a way, it's about roughing it. The idea of camping, and my idea of camping is the Holiday Inn. Well, they're a little bit pricier than what I normally spend for. But, you know, I want a real bed, not some blow-up mattress or sleeping bag on foam. Does not work for me. Sorry, I like my bathroom. I don't want to have to go out and share some hut with, a little hole in, you understand. You've been there. Or, And, you know, people that go, oh, it's nice to get away where it's quiet. Have you ever been in the woods at night? It is anything but quiet. And it's the weird noises that you're not used to. You can't sleep. You don't know if it's a bear or a snake or what bugs crawling in the sleeping bag with you. You know, no. Just, you know, not to me, that's roughing it. That it will take us out of our comfort zones. There are times when it will, in a sense, cost us something. Just like if you're going camping, it may cost you a bed and you're sleeping on the ground in a sleeping bag or, and all that stuff. Now, you know, sometimes it would cost us something. Now, I like the superheroes. I grew up reading comic books and all that kind of stuff. Matter of fact, on the last Teen Center, Youth for Christ Teen Center Zoom, we played superhero trivia with the students. And there's only one question I didn't know. I was kind of proud of myself. And there I had a pretty good guess, but I got it wrong. But along those lines, you know, if you could have one superpower, what would it be? And no, you know, the superpower can't be kind of like the whole thing. If you had three wishes, you could wish for more wishes. Nope, that doesn't work. So you had a super, okay.
Joy.
Superpower joy. Okay, Lizzie? Flying. All right. Anyone else want to venture a speculation? I had to think about this, and I'm not really sure what my superpower would be. Maybe it would be to tell really funny jokes, since I don't seem to have that ability normally in life. But now the question is, what would you be willing to give up to have that superpower? What if you had to give up, the thing that you had to give up was life-changing? Like in my case, never being able to eat ice cream again. Those of you who know me, you know that would be a sacrifice on my part. But to have that superpower, you had to give up something that truly was life-changing. Would you do it? You know, and again, I guess too many comic books and all that kind of stuff, because my brain went to that scene in Aladdin, not the newer version, but the old animated one, where, you know, incredible cosmic power, itty-bitty living space. You know. But so often, you know, that's the way life tends to run. To get something, you've got to give up something else. Now, on a more normal level, I say normal, but Olympic athletes. You think about, what does it take to be an Olympic athlete? You just don't wake up one morning and decide, oh, I'm going to go swim in the Olympics. I know back when the gymnast that was from the Des Moines area, there are a lot of stories we heard, especially local stories, and the things about, you know, her family gave up to allow her to pursue that dream. The incredible amount of practice and training that they go through. I know one person who's explored the Olympic athletes and others made the comment, it's Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book called Outliers. He suggests that in order to achieve greatness in any field, whether it be sport, business, or academia, you must have committed at least 10,000 hours to practice. Think about that. I didn't break that into days, but that's a lot of time. To practice, to perfect that, to reach that level to where, in the case of Olympians, they get to compete in that. And again, it takes practice. It takes that support network, family and friends. That, to me, is one of the hardest things, when so many of these you hear that, you know, it's mom or dad that travels with them to all the meets, that maybe they actually live somewhere else to practice. They often homeschool simply because of the amount of time these things take. And I'm thinking, they're willing to make those sacrifices to pursue the dream of being an Olympic athlete. So when we get to our passage today, in which Jesus talks about sacrifice to be his follower, some people may look at that and go, oh, such extremism. And yet, within our own lives, in the normal course of our world, we understand that there are people who make sacrifices, who count the cost, who are willing to put aside other things for the pursuit of that goal. Whether it's sports greatness, achievement in the business world, or whatever it may be. So in that regard, what Jesus asks of us isn't that far out of the realm of the normal, the possibility. And I want us to take a few moments this morning to look at these passages and look a little bit about what it takes to truly follow Jesus. Beginning in Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through the end of the chapter. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, first, Lord, let me go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In this first instance, this first man, when he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, and Jesus' response is that, you know, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus is talking about the need for self-denial. That to follow Jesus, you must accept that it will cost you something and possibly everything. See, following Jesus is not always easy. For some, especially now, and I'm probably getting a little bit ahead of myself, but if you follow Christian news at all, there are many places in our world right now, especially in Nigeria and some other places in Africa, that we have people who say, I'm going to follow Jesus, that are literally dying for the sake of Christ, have been displaced, had their homes burned, had their businesses burned, because they say, I'm going to follow Jesus. But that choice that we make, if we're going to follow Jesus, you know, sometimes, I mean, asking Jesus into your heart in some ways is the easiest thing in the world. We understand God loves us and that Jesus came and died for us. And sometimes I think we do a dishonor when we present the gospel in such a way that it's like, oh, God just gives you everything and doesn't ever ask anything of you. It's not that we do anything to get saved. Christ paid for that. Christ did all the work up front. But when we accept that and we say, I'm going to be part of your family, just as, you know, when I joined Kelly's family, and for those of you who are younger or out there, you do realize you don't just marry the person you're marrying their family too. Surprise! You know, so there are things I do that are, in a sense, an obligation because I'm a member of that family. Well, the same is true when you say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to be part of his family. There are things that are expected of us that maybe your idea is not. I don't want to go sit at her second cousin's wedding in a place with people I don't know. But guess what? You do it, don't you? Because that's what being family is a part of. But see, to follow Jesus, we have to make the choice to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're saying. You know, and yet so often, it's amazing how many times I hear when we talk about this, well, God didn't call me to be a missionary. You know, it's more than just that. You know, we hear stories, and I love to hear how God works in people's lives. The Cogdills that are missionaries to Mexico. And just a side note here, be praying for those who have received the call, whether it's to foreign missions or U.S. missions. This is a tough time for them. So many churches not being open. Still, it's hard for them to be able to connect with churches and have services, not just for the financial support, but part of the reason I love to have them come is that way you get to know them. So when you hear about them, you're going, oh yeah, that's those folks that, you know, left, basically they sold everything, raise their support, and you know, they went to live in a foreign country to share with people there. Which is amazing, and yet most of us are probably not going to be called by the Lord to sell everything and go to a foreign country. So what does that mean to us? Well, in many ways, it's living in self-denial right where we are. In some ways, it's laying aside our rights and our dignity to advance the kingdom of God. I think of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church in Corinth, and they had those who were false apostles who had risen up and basically were taking advantage of people in the church and demeaning Paul because, you know, well, he wouldn't do this and he didn't do that and he didn't take money from them and all these other things. But Paul, writing about the apostles, talks about that, you know, here they are. They're the apostles of Christ, and yet they're going through hardship. 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13. Paul writes about this, and he says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Sometimes for us, in a very practical way, we lay aside our rights and maybe even lay aside our dignity so that when we are attacked because we are a follower of Jesus, we respond with kindness, we bless, we endure, we answer kindly. That's not normal, folks. If you don't believe me, just wait for Governor Reynolds to come on next time on Facebook and be very courageous and open up the comment section beneath there. Wow! Yeah! But how we respond to reflect Christ in us is many times a self-denial on our part. It means choosing the loving way rather than our own way. In Romans 14, beginning at verse 13, we read this. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. That is a powerful statement. Do not, by your whatever action it is, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Sometimes the self-denial is not a matter of saying, yes, I'll sell everything and move to a foreign country. Sometimes it's a matter of looking at the people around you, seeing where they're at in their walk with God. Now, Paul specifically is dealing here with the matter of food or meat that has been offered idols. And some people are saying, well, if you eat, well, I'm not going to use a brand name here, but if you eat the hot dog, the hot dog's been, was part of a, you know, came from an idol where it was part of the offering to the idol, and the leftover food was sold at the market, and you went and bought the hot dog at the market. But in their mind, if you eat that hot dog, then you're worshiping that idol. And Paul's saying, hey, a hot dog's a hot dog. Though I know some people who've worked in with meat processing that say, don't eat the hot dog. They're really good on the grill, though, especially when they're a little bit burnt. Anyway, that's beside the point. What he's saying is this, is sometimes the realization that if something I'm doing, if I'm eating a hot dog, we'll make it simple here, and there's a brother or sister in Christ, someone for whom Christ died, that for whatever reason, whether you think it's rational or not, if my eating a hot dog might cause somebody to question their faith and to lose out as a follower of Jesus, then guess what? My self-denial says, I love them enough and I love God enough that if it means I never get to eat another grilled hot dog, guess what? I'm not going to eat any more grilled hot dogs. Why? Is it wrong? No. But I want to act in love because Jesus died for that person. And I will not intentionally do anything that I know might cause a brother or sister in Christ or someone who, even someone else, to lose out with God. I'm willing to give up what is comfortable and convenient to do what pleases and honors God. And in an age where, again, I grew up where somebody's motto was, have it your way. And you have to look out for number one. And even to this day, there's so much of that. You have got to do what makes you happy. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you say, no, I have to do what makes him happy. Others won't always understand it or agree with you. But that is self-denial that is part of being a follower of Jesus. Secondly, in the second incident, Jesus is saying you have to obey him on his terms and not our own. When he calls the man to follow him, and the man says, let me first go home and bury my father. Now, in our minds, we're probably thinking somewhere he's out and about, and his dad just died, and they haven't buried him yet, and, you know, what's the big deal? Jesus, can't you give him a couple of days, go home, and I'll be with the family, grieve, mourn, you know, bury dad. There's a lot more to it than just that surface thing. And there are some different thoughts here, but the common theme in all of them is delay. Some think that what he's saying is, my dad is older, maybe he's ill, he's not doing real well, let me go home and basically take care of dad, and then after he's dead, then I will come and follow you. Some have even suggested that, again, different, a little different culturally, the Jews at that time, many of them practiced as part of their burial things, they would put, and I've got a picture of it here, I think, yeah. This is an ossuary, I think I'm pronouncing that right. But many times what they would do is in their family plot, many times in a tomb they would bury the body, or they wouldn't bury the body, but they prepare the body, and they would wait a year or the skin and everything to decompose. And then after a year, when there was nothing but bones, they would come gather the bones, put them in a box like this, and then put them in the inner chamber of the family tomb. And some are thinking that this is maybe what this guy has in mind. You know, we just buried my father in a year. Maybe he's the oldest son. It usually fell on that responsibility, the oldest child thing, that in a year's time, that was part of his responsibility as the eldest son to take care of his father's remains in this way. The point is this, that what he was basically saying, Jesus, I'm willing to obey you, but I want to do it on my terms. I want to do it my way. And Jesus is saying that obedience must be on his terms, not on ours. Jesus is not uncaring here, but he's saying, you've been called to do something that you need to do in obedience to me. There are other things there, that burying your father, taking care of those. Somebody else can take care of that. I've given you a greater responsibility to do. It's basically a matter of putting what God wants first ahead of our own desires and plans. Probably many of you could share stories of times when God aggravates you. Can I just be honest enough to say that? when you've been thinking and planning towards something, I think of the pastors that several years ago, and again, this kind of dates it, but he needed some dental work done. And this is before they, you know, a lot of the dental insurance, and they'd been saving up. It was several hundred dollars to get some work done that they were saving up to do that. And of course, they had a missionary at church about the time they got the money saved up. We're getting ready to call and make the appointment. They had a missionary come, and they both looked at each other because the Lord spoke to both of their hearts. Guess what? They're supposed to give away the money they've been saving up for dental work to the missionary. Yay! Now, be honest. I mean, there's a joy in following Jesus, but we're still people, right? You know, they're thinking, God, do you know how, I mean, and they're sharing this story and their testimony of, you know, we're looking at each other. We both know that this is what God wants us to do, but we're both thinking, well, God, what are we going to do about the dental work? And God, do you know how long we had to save up to get that money? And but they were obedient. And they gave the money, and the missionary went on his way. And I'm not saying it happens this way every time, but when we do things God's way, God takes care of us. Because within 2 weeks, they got a check in the mail anonymously. I think it was a cashier's check for the exact same amount that they had given to the missionary. So within a couple of weeks, God gave back to them, and they were able to get the dental work done. See, it's obedience God's way, not on his terms, not on our own. Have you ever noticed that I'll get around to it when asked to do something usually ends up in a couple of different ways? I know my wife does not like to hear that phrase come out of my mouth. Have you done this? Oh, I'll get around to it. Because she knows it means either one, it's not going to get done. Oh, did you do that? Oh, I forgot. Well, or it's when it, either it doesn't get done, or by the time it does get done, it's pointless. Or just simply somebody else ends up doing it. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you can say, yes, amen, I know, I've been there, done that. Ask somebody to do something. Oh, yes, yes, I'll take care of that. And finally, you just go do it yourself because they never get around to it. That was kind of like me. I was going to join a procrastinators club, but I never got around to it. Thank you, thank you. There's my one for the day. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate this thing of obedience on Jesus' terms rather than our own, but I think there are those times when we hear the voice of the Lord directing us to action and we need to obey, like the couple that when God spoke to them about giving to missions. But often, I think it's more about living to please the Lord as our priority. It's about that mindset that we have, that we do want to live to please Him, that we are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's where we adopt that perspective that is different from the way it was before we became a follower of Jesus. And just in some practical terms, when you choose to follow and make God your priority and to obey Jesus on His terms, then you make money to live. You don't live to make money. You love people and use things, not love things and use people. You make choices that reflect your belief that there is more to this life than your days on this earth. We obey as Jesus asks us to, not on our own terms. Well, quickly here, let me move on. This last man that comes to him shows us that when he says, I'll follow you, let me just go home and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' response is this, that to follow Jesus requires wholehearted commitment. That you need to be focused on his mission. Jesus again talks about discipleship in Luke chapter 14. I want to read two or three verses out of here, out of that chapter, verses 26 and 27, and then verse 33. For Jesus is saying this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, some people have taken this, and especially those who are cultish, will use this and say, oh, if you're going to follow us, you got to cut off, Bible says cut off all your ties with your family. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't want us to hate our families. But rather, it's that our devotion to Him, our wholehearted commitment to Him, should be such that if others look at us at times, they may say, well, you must hate your mom and dad. And it's not that at all. It's just we are so committed to following Jesus that what He asks of us comes first. And others may interpret that as hate, but Jesus is not telling us to hate our families. And maybe you've experienced conflict with family members because of obedience to the Lord. So you understand what Jesus means here. Often it's maybe family members or friends that who don't know the Lord, or maybe even some who are believers who don't get wholehearted devotion, can see choices you make to serve the Lord and consider them foolish and irrational. I'm still a nerd, but in high school I was definitely a nerd. I liked school, I got good grades. It wasn't that I was necessarily really all that smart, I just liked school, so I worked hard at it. And I came to know the Lord when I was 14, so my senior year of high school, so many of the teachers, as they do, hey, what are you thinking about doing after school? And I told them that by this time the Lord had put a call on my life to ministry, and I told them, well, I'm planning on going to Bible college to become a minister. And only one who I know was a believer, he encouraged me in that, but most of them were saying, well, why are you wasting your life? You know, you're smart. You could get scholarships. You could do anything you want. You could go out and make a lot of money. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. That it's not about that. It was about, this is what God called me to. This is what Jesus called me to. And it was that commitment of my life to Him. Kelly was talking to somebody at one time and said something about her husband was a poor preacher, and the person goes, yes, I know, I've heard him speak. Ha, 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 ha. Okay, there's two. I'm up one for tomorrow. I think of those that we know who have answered the call many times to leave their homes to go to a different people group or a different culture. It's many times a different country. And questions like, well, is it safe? You know, and all these things that they come up with, all the human reasoning that they look at, and what safer place is there than in the will of God? And the truth is, guess what? Unless Jesus returns and the rapture takes place, we're all going to die someday. I would much rather die in service to the Lord than to be doing just whatever I want to do. In fact, I can speak from personal experience here. During seminary, I worked at a hotel that got robbed. And if you've never had anybody stick a gun in your ear, I wouldn't recommend that experience. But after it was said and done, I mean, I'll be honest, I was scared. But the emotion that struck me most is I could have died for a couple hundred bucks. Next time somebody puts a gun to my face or threatens me, guess what? They're going to get the best sermon I've ever preached because I refuse to die for something as mundane and silly and that's going to pass away as a few bucks. If they're going to kill me, let them kill me because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, living for Him, serving Him. And if they don't want to hear about it and that's why they end my life, so be it. Because that's what really matters. Everything we have is going to pass away. We're not going to take anything with us except those whom God has given us the privilege to share the gospel with, whether it's our family members or friends or complete strangers, that one day in heaven we're going to be walking around heaven and somebody's going to come up to us and say, hey, do you remember that back when you shared the gospel with me, and I know I didn't respond then, but God sent somebody else, and God sent somebody else, and one day my heart was open and I was ready to receive. Thank you for being willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, because now I have eternity in heaven with Him. That is the reality of all this. That wholehearted commitment. I mentioned earlier, around the world, followers of Jesus are not safe. In Nigeria, Christians are being attacked, robbed, displaced, and killed. In May of this year, at least 25 were killed in several attacks. And who knows, for us here in America, I think they will get worse for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus and who live the life. Right now, everywhere you look, for the most part, we're being portrayed as bigoted, racist, intolerant, and we're seen as falling on the wrong side of most moral and ethical issues. What would it take for us to be scapegoated, targeted as the source of problems in society, much as the Jews were in Hitler Germany? The Christians are the problem. You don't have to look too far to see that kind of sentiment already being plastered around social media and other places. Now, I don't say this to scare you, but to make you think about your relationship with Jesus. If you are not wholeheartedly committed to Him now, how will you stand when things get really bad? Now, Jesus goes on to say this: salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that seems kind of strange. Why would Jesus say that? But He's using an analogy here. How many of you ever have drank flat soda? Yeah, exactly. You know, you take that one sip and you're going, ew, ick, and you just pour it out because it's not good. Well, Jesus is using an analogy from His day. If you got salt that isn't salty, what's it good for? Nothing. And so what Jesus is saying here, His point is this, is the disciples who do not live like disciples are worth as much as unsalty salt. Nothing. The challenge for us today is to count the cost. Are we willing to rough it for Jesus? You know, it's been hard. And not just because it's out of routine, but it's hard not to, even today. So many that for various reasons, health concerns or whatever, it's hard for me to look out and for us not to be the church that we're used to. And we keep wondering, you know, we're ready to go back to normal, or some are saying, well, there's going to be a new normal. It's hard. But what would it be like when the day comes when we're not allowed literally not allowed. Or knowing that if we do gather together, it's likely that, again, I'm not trying to scare people, but my question is this: are we wholly committed to Jesus? Are we willing to obey him on his terms? Are we willing to deny ourselves and to serve him even though it costs us? And I think that's something we have to truly consider. Am I willing to answer the call to follow Jesus no matter what? We're going to play a worship song now, but if it's one you know, you can sing along with it. More than that, just it's a song about surrender. I want you to take these moment, couple moments while this song plays to just seek the Lord. Allow the Spirit to work in your heart. My prayer is this, is that this day when you walk out of here or you turn off the video, that you can say in your heart, Jesus, I will follow you no matter what. I surrender.
Oh.
Jesus, this morning I make a fresh surrender of my life to you and ask that you will work in me that good work that you've begun. We believe that you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, you would help me to follow you wholeheartedly, be obedient on your terms, and be willing to deny myself generously and freely. And that, Lord, if there is anyone under the sound of my voice that, whether for the first time or yet again, Lord, makes that same commitment, that God, you would put a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on their hearts, because we cannot do this alone. We cannot do it in our own strength. So Jesus, we surrender to you our dreams, our hopes, our rights. We ask you to use us for the sake of your kingdom. You are here or joining us online, and this morning you would just say, Pastor Rich, I really am making a commitment of my life to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me know. Use one of our connection cards. If you're here in person, use our website to the connect feature there. We want to stand with you. We want to support you. We want to be part of the family of God together with you as we serve the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. Father, as we go our way now, I pray this passage from Hebrews would be a blessing that would be true for us through Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Again, if you're here this morning and guest with us, or maybe it's been a while, right out in the foyer on the desk there are some, I keep wanting to call them mugs, but they're not a mug, but some connection cards. If you just take a moment, fill out that connection card, leave it on the desk, take one of the why can't I think of the name for it? Mug, you'll see what it is. It's a drink container. Take that with you. Appreciate that so much, and having you join us today. God bless you.